If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 3. Let me share with you some research data that I found about the effect fathers have on their children. This is from a few different websites. It says, research shows that when fathers are involved, their children are 2 times more likely to go to college, 80% less likely to spend time in jail, 75% less likely to experience teen pregnancy, and when a dad isn't there, it's a much different picture. Children in a father-absent home account for 71% of all high school dropouts, 90% of homeless and runaway children, and 63% of all youth suicides. In addition to that, an article published in the National Library of Medicine says that many studies have shown that children of alcohol-abusing parents have a higher risk of mental and behavioral disorders compared to other children, and that should be quite obvious to us. Let me make sure my slides work today. Got it. This is Johnny Chang. Some of you guys may be familiar with him. He's on YouTube. That's where I saw him first. But Johnny is one of those statistics I just read. And he does this interview on YouTube where they basically just ask him his life story, and he gives it. And he says this, I'm going to quote him about his childhood upbringing. He says, I had both of my parents, but my childhood was miserable, filled with distrust. My father was a drunk, an alcoholic. My mom was a Buddhist, so my home was kind of run like a dictatorship. My dad would beat us, me and my brother and my mother. He sent her to the ICU a few times. And where I grew up, there were a lot of gangs. When I was young, I trusted in myself a lot because I felt like I couldn't trust my parents. When I was 10, I got jumped by 4 kids and they stole my backpack. And when I got home, my dad asked me, hey, where's your backpack? And I told him, I got jumped by these kids and they took it, but he didn't believe me. He thought I was just trying to get out of doing schoolwork, so he beat me. At the age of 12, I joined a gang. 3 months after Johnny joins the gang, he's arrested and sentenced to 4 years in a really rough juvenile facility. When he gets out of there, he goes back to crime. Then he's tried as an adult, and he's sentenced to 10 years in prison. Johnny attributes his bad decisions in life to his bad relationship with his father. Now, I'm in no way saying right now that Johnny's actions or anybody else's actions are in some way justified because of their rough childhood. All of us are responsible for our own actions. But we would be wrong to dismiss the truth that a father's relationship to his children, especially both parents, but a father's relationship especially, has a profound impact on children. And both of these truths are taught in the Bible. Let me read you two of these verses that teach this. In Exodus chapter 20, where God gives his law, in the second commandment, he said, you shall not have for yourselves any idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. So you have the impact of fathers on children. But in Ezekiel 18, it says, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged to them. So we see both things here in Scripture. We're responsible for our own actions, yet parents do have a profound impact on their children, as we see in statistics, in Johnny, and in the Word of God. And so my question for us this morning that I want to get to is, why? Why are parents' relationships to their children, specifically fathers, so significant? Why has God made it that way? Why do why do fathers' love or lack thereof create such problems or blessings for their children? And I believe the answer is, or a big part of the answer, is because we are all made in the image of God, right? And central, essential to who God is his relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so us, as image bearers of God, central to our life, our being, is our relationship as parents to children and the Spirit that comes from that. We are made in God's image, and central to him is his familial relationship. And so central to us is our familial relationship, and that's why it has such a profound effect on us. In our passage this morning, we have an interaction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism. And I want to look at what this interaction teaches us about their relationship, and then take from that applications that apply to us. What can we learn about our familial relationships from the relationship of God? And simply put, I think the most important thing this passage teaches us about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is that they love one another. Love is the most important thing I see in this passage. And that's going to affect us and how we view, understand, and interact in our own family relationships. So I want to start by looking at the Father's love. God the Father loves his Son. And we see that in our text. But this first point, that God loves the Father or loves the Son by his actions, is actually seen leading up to this point. So we have the baptism of Jesus, but as Chris was explaining before he read, the Gospel of Matthew details all the events that are happening leading up to this, right? And it begins with a genealogy of the list of names of all these people that lead to Jesus. And then if you look in the first three chapters of Matthew, there's six texts, at least six passages that say something about prophecy being fulfilled. And this was fulfilled or that was fulfilled. Let me give you a couple. It says, the virgin will conceive a child and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. This was to fulfill, etc. That child will be born in Bethlehem. This was to fulfill, etc. Out of Egypt, God will call his son. This was to fulfill. There will be great weeping over the loss of children. This was to fulfill. Man will be crying out in the wilderness, leading the way for the Messiah. This is to fulfill all these things. So when we read these texts normally, we think all this is pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. That's proving the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's true. Yet if we look at it from a little bit different perspective, what we see here is that from all eternity, throughout all history, God the Father has been planning and preparing and working to bring about the birth of his beloved Son. And so what we see demonstrated throughout the history of creation, throughout the history of the Old Testament, throughout the history of the world, is God the Father working, preparing, and planning the coming of his Son. And he demonstrates through that his love for his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus, the Son, looks back at the Old Testament, looks back at the family history, he sees a Father that was devoted to working for him through his actions. My God loves me. My Father loves me because, look, he dedicated his life to bringing about my birth, my coming. And so Jesus sees by the family history this. Colossians 1 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That means the one who receives the inheritance. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things so that in everything he might have the supremacy. God the Father loves the Son by preparing for him before the foundation of the world a kingdom for himself, a creation all for his Son Jesus. In Luke 24:27, it says Jesus found some of his disciples after his resurrection walking in the road of Emmaus. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to his disciples what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so Jesus And you see here, Matthew read all of the Bible with what is called a Christocentric hermeneutic. They read all of the Bible with a Christ-centered method of interpretation because they can see God the Father loves his Son and has done all things for him. And so when we read the Bible, we must read it with a Christ-centered method of interpretation. And not only that, but think about this. Think about all the things that God had to endure from Adam to Christ throughout the history of the world. Think of all the sinful people that have come, that have dishonored him, that have disrespected him, that have degraded his name, that have committed idolatry and all these things. And yet God did not destroy them all, but suffered with them, endured with them. Why? To bring about his beloved Son. In the Old Testament, it describes Israel as his wife, that God's wife is Israel. And what was God's wife like? She was an adulteress, an idolatress. It says things horrible about her that she would, I can't even say the things that it says about her, but you get the point. She's a horrible wife. And yet, does God forsake his wife? No. He continues to be devoted to his wife, to love her, to forgive her, to discipline her, but then to restore her. Why? Because in Israel, in his wife, is the womb of his beloved Son, in which he would bring forth Jesus Christ. And so God is devoted to demonstrating by his actions his love for his Son. This brings me to a point of application for all of us fathers. And I'm sorry, but most of the application and points are going to be for fathers here. So if you're a father here, pay attention, or if you plan on being a father, but it's still applicable to everybody. But fathers, seeing this, what does it teach us? We must devote our lives to working, suffering, disciplining, and enduring for the sake of our wife and children. Make your family history one that your children can look back on and see that their father truly loved them by his actions. Our wives and children need a tangible demonstration of our love to show them that we truly care and are devoted with them, to them. If God's the center of our life, this is what we'll be like, because that's what God is like. And so God the Father loves the Son through his actions, but also through his word. So his actions lead us up to the text, and now we get to the text. And in this text, which is often overlooked, I even have overlooked it many times myself, but in this text is the most intimate, one of the most, in my opinion, intimate moments between the Trinitarian family of God recorded for us in Scripture. We have in this passage, and I get this from another theologian named Scott Swain, so I want to give credit to where credit is due, but he says, in the baptism and the Spirit coming down and the Father speaking from heaven, we have a divine coronation ceremony where the Father, God himself, proudly crowns his Son King over all creation. And so for those of you that might not know what a coronation ceremony is when a new king takes the throne, when a new king begins to rule over a nation or whatever, the ceremony that takes place to give him the right to do so, where he is crowned and given that authority officially, is the coronation ceremony. And at these coronation ceremonies, there's always gifts given to the king. One would be the crown to show his right to rule. But like in Japan, they give a sword and a mirror and these other things, representing gifts from the gods that give this person a special right and power to rule over his people. In the UK, they have profound theological significance in all their crowning and their memorabilia or their regalia that they give to the king. But the point is, these gifts demonstrate that the king that is being crowned has divine right and authority and power to rule. And so now we look at the baptism of Jesus, and what do we see? As Jesus comes out of the waters of baptism, the heavens are opened up, and the Spirit of God comes down from heaven in visible form for all to see and rests on Jesus. God the Father displays visibly his own crowning, his own anointing of his son with the most glorious, magnificent, desirable gift any king could ever receive, his own spirit. The spirit of God himself is the crown of Jesus Christ, the king. And then he speaks from heaven. This is an extremely rare phenomenon in the New Testament. It only happens 3 times. But then the heavens open up and a voice is heard for everybody to hear. And it says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." I want you to think about that statement. What is God saying? He's saying, "This is my son. I love him and I'm proud of him. I'm proud of him." And think about it. Isn't that what all children want to hear from their father? I don't care if you're 5 or 50 years old. Every child wants to hear from their father that their father loves them and is proud of them. And so fathers, that's what we must do. We must train our children on how to be and how to live. And then we got to tell them, we love you. We're proud of you. We got to give our children our attention, our affection through our words. They need it. It's what makes them complete. Look at this. Look at what this kind of praise and love does for a child. John 13:3-4. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself and began washing the disciples' feet. Jesus, the Son of God, being so full and secure in himself because of the love he has from his Father, was able to humble himself. We would say he humiliated himself. Even though he was the king of the universe, he was so secure in himself that he could get down and wash his servants' feet. That's the glory of the love of a father that fills a son, that son can be humble and serve others rather than being a person that exalts himself in an insecure pride that needs to control other people. Jesus shows a true son, a true loving son, full of the love of a true loving father, humbles himself to serve, to love others, to give himself. And so that's demonstrated here in Jesus. God the Father shows the son he loves him through his actions, through his words, he tells him, but also through his gifts. The Father, in Jesus' baptism, gave the Son himself. That's the gift the Father gives to the Son, himself. His spirit, his presence, his time. That's what children need from their fathers. John 8:29, "He who sent me," Jesus says, "is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." John 14, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him." And this is where Philip interrupts and says, "Jesus, show us the Father and it'll be enough for us." And Jesus responds, "Have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." You see what Jesus is saying there? He's not alone. The Father is with them. "Behold, an hour is coming and already has come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone." All of Jesus' friends, all of his disciples, all of his buddies, at his time of the most desperation, they all left him. And Jesus says, "You're all going to leave me, but guess what? I'm not alone because the Father is with me." The Father gave the Son the greatest gift a father can give, all of himself. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives him the Spirit fully, without measure, without limit. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. All that the Father possessed was also the Son's. All the Father's knowledge, all the Father's wisdom, all the Father's power, all the Father's glory, his own kingdom is the Son's. He went with him. He taught him. He worked with him. He was always there for him. The Father's Spirit is the Son's Spirit. Fathers, our purpose in life is not to live to acquire riches, power, honor, glory, pleasure, comfort, rest, whatever for ourselves. It's to give all of ourselves and all that we have, our very spirits, to our families, to our wives and our children. It's not enough just to give them a good home, education, food on the table, all that stuff. That's not enough. What our family needs is our very spirit, us, our love, our presence, our time, all of us and all of them. That's the glory of a father's love, to pour himself out on his family and to enjoy their thriving under his care. That's the glory of a father, seen here in the baptism and the life of Jesus and the Spirit. God the Father loves his Son perfectly. And Jesus, God's unique Son, loves his Father perfectly in return. And so this is where we switch to the Son, and we see how the Son shows his love for the Father. And how does he do that? It's shown in the baptism here, by emptying himself to be filled. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Jesus was willing and able to be vulnerable with his Father, to subject himself to his Father without fear, because he alone, as the only begotten Son, fully knew, fully loved, and fully trusted God from all eternity. To put it simply, Jesus wants to be like his dad. Jesus wants to be like his Father. So many children are angry with their parents, are scared of their parents. They can't trust their parents. And that might be wrong. They might be wrong. They might be wrong about that. They might be right. But perfect love, the Bible said, casts out fear. And Jesus has a perfect love from his Father that casts out fear. He can trust him wholeheartedly. And this is what we see in his baptism. In verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 3, John the Baptist objects to Jesus being baptized, right? He says, you come to be baptized by me? I need to be baptized by you. And so John knows Jesus doesn't need a baptism of repentance, right? He's the Son of God. He's perfect. He has no sin. He needs no repentance. Why are you coming to me, Jesus? And Jesus says, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. What does it mean? What does Jesus mean? It's this. The reason he is the beloved Son of God, which is spoken of him after his baptism, is because he is a humble, obedient Savior and Son. He came to submit himself to the Father's perfect will in perfect obedience, including this baptism of repentance on behalf of his people, on our behalf. It is Jesus' perfect submission to the will of the Father and his willingness to identify with us, his people, and serve us that makes him worthy to be king. He's showing forth what his Father is like, and this is what makes him worthy. He's humble. He tells John, John, it's not time for my exaltation. It's not time for them to see bright lights and shining armor and all these things. It's time for the people to see the heart of God, their Father, a humble servant willing to give his life for his enemies. And so Jesus goes into the waters of baptism to demonstrate he's emptying himself to be filled with his Father's Spirit and his Father's love. Therefore, after Jesus is baptized, emptied, and filled with the Father's Spirit in this event, he says in John 4:34, "My food, my life, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Our children are vessels that we fill up, and we are filling them with whatever we're putting into them. What do you want to fill your children with? That's what we have to look at here. What are we going to fill our children with? With love or with fear or with whatever else? We want to fill our children with our love so that they might pour forth that love on others. And that's what we see Jesus doing next. Jesus came to love the Father by being empty, to be filled, and then to do his will. Jesus speaks the words and does the works of the Father in perfect submission. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And there's many more, but the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Jesus is showing his love for the Father. The Son shows the love for the Father by doing his will, trusting and obeying him perfectly. The Father's love fills the Son, and the Son's love pleases the Father. So at this point, we've been going through a lot of scriptures. I wanted to demonstrate the love between the Father and the Son. But somebody might say, "Well, that's great. I'm glad that God is perfect, and the Father is perfect, and the Son is perfect. But how does that relate to me? I didn't have a perfect father or mother. I'm not a perfect child. I haven't been a perfect father or mother, so what do I do? How do I get in on this? How do I do this? How do I love like God?" And this is where I want to return back to Johnny's story. So where we left off, Johnny had just gone to prison for 10 years. Now, Johnny is released. And he's changed a little bit in that time in prison. He wants to start doing better, but he's not sure how to make that change. So he goes to live with his mother. He hasn't seen her in a long time. And Johnny notices something different about his mother. She's still living in the same poor housing, still married to the same alcoholic husband. But he says there's something different about his mom. She's got a joy and a peace about her that he's never seen before. Johnny's mother has become a Christian. But Johnny makes it clear to his mom, "Mom, that's great for you. I don't want that. I don't want nothing to do with it. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to talk to your pastor about it," whatever. And so he's still standoffish. But as time goes on, through the providence of God, God leads Johnny into a conversation with his mother's pastor. And the pastor starts talking to Johnny about sin. He says, "Johnny, what is sin?" Johnny says, "Oh, it's the things you do, stabbing people, hurting people, blah, blah, blah." And the pastor says, "Not so. It's twofold. It's not just what you do, but it's who you are. Apple trees produce apples, orange trees produce oranges, and sinful people produce sinful people. Johnny, you are who you are, not because of what you do, but because of who you are. Because from generation to generation, you've been passed down sinfulness. You need a change of your being, not just a change of your behavior." And Johnny said, "Wow, this really gave me a different perspective on life. I started to understand why he couldn't make the changes that he wanted to make." And so, for once in his life, Johnny says he stopped trusting himself like he had been conditioned to do through the bad relationships with his parents and started trusting this pastor, started trusting God. He's emptying himself to trust another. But then, as he's feeling really good, and I believe Johnny's converted here, the pastor tells him to do something that really shakes Johnny up. The pastor says, "Johnny, what's your relationship with your father like?" Johnny says, "I hate my father. He's the reason that I'm so angry and violent and joined a gang and went to prison. I can't stand my father. And the pastor says, Johnny, here's what I want you to do. Next time you see your father, I want you to apologize to him. And Johnny says, no way. He ruined me. He should apologize to me. I was his responsibility. He ruined my life. He should apologize. I'm never apologizing to him. But after some encouragement, the pastor convinced Johnny, apologize to your father. So Johnny says, okay, I don't want to trust myself anymore. I want to trust God. I'm gonna apologize to my father. So Johnny contacts his father, and he says that when he calls his dad, the first thing his dad says when he picks up the phone is, I don't have any money for you, Johnny. And so Johnny's like, oh, man, I wanted to hang up the phone on him right there. But he says, I didn't. I said, Dad, I have something really important I want to talk to you about. Can you meet me for lunch? So his dad agrees. And they go to lunch, and Johnny says, man, at lunch it was just so uncomfortable, so awkward. We haven't talked in years. We don't like each other. We could barely look at each other. He says, finally, I mustered up the courage to say what I wanted to say. And Johnny says, Dad, I called you here today because I wanted to tell you that I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've been a bad son. I'm sorry that I was never there for you and that I did the wrong thing. I'm sorry that I was never there for Mom. I'm sorry that I didn't live up to your standards, Dad. And he said his dad looked at him and just started crying. And he said, no, son. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I didn't do what I should have done for you. I'm sorry that I gave you such a rotten childhood. I'm sorry that you had to see me not being able to control my drinking. And he said, right there, 20 years of pain and anger and frustration between him and his father was crushed through the repentance and forgiveness of two men who stopped trusting themselves and trusting God. And so here's the point in where we draw this all together between the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit and us. All of us have real, significant family issues. And parents' influence on their children really matters and has effects. It's all true. Yet, these are not the ultimate cause of our personal problems. They're simply pointers, symptoms of the ultimate cause of all of our problems. And that's our problem with our Heavenly Father. All of us are born with Heavenly Father daddy issues that we need to take care of first. And until we are healed in that relationship with our Heavenly Father, with the spiritual family of God, we can never be healed in our relationships with each other. Our families can never be healed. Our children can never be healed. We can never be healed. Johnny's ultimate problem was that his Heavenly Father and his relationship was damaged. He needed to receive forgiveness so that he could forgive and heal himself. And so, us here, we may never have the reconciled relationships with our family that Johnny had, but we can be healed from those relationships through the healing power of the love of our Heavenly Father and his forgiveness. You may never be able to make up for the things that you've done as a parent or a child, but you can be healed and forgiven for your failures through the love of your Heavenly Father. Our family bonds in this world and the dysfunctions of them are pointing us to God. We need to be part of his family first before we can heal our families. We're all vessels needing to be filled by his Spirit. God the Father sent his Son not simply to be an example for us, but he came to show us that the Father loves us and desires to fill us with his Spirit, just as he did with his Son at his baptism. Jesus came to make that possible for all of us through his life, death, and resurrection, so that we can have access to God, our Heavenly Father, through his Spirit. That's what Jesus came to do, and that's why God the Father loves him so much. He came to get his family, us. We need the Holy Spirit of our Holy Father to make us the people we want to be. And God has promised to do this if we believe. And that's finally a short point, is that God the Spirit fills his family. Jesus prays in John, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. Jesus came as the perfect Son in human flesh to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit so that in uniting himself to us, we too can have the Spirit of the Father and the Son in us, to make us, to fill us, so that we can love as God loves. Scott Swain said this as well in his book. One of the things Matthew wants to teach us in the baptism of Jesus is that our baptism is like his baptism. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all present at Jesus' baptism, and therefore we are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, demonstrating our union to the Trinitarian family of God. The love that God the Father has for his Son is the love that God the Father has for us. We are in his beloved, so we are also his beloved. All was prepared for him, therefore all was prepared for us. The Father was always with the Son. The Father and the Son are always with us if we have the Spirit of God with us. The history, the family history, all of the Old Testament, it's not only just about Jesus, it's about us because we are in him. God the Father is preparing all things in the kingdom of God and all that he has for us in his Son by his Spirit. If we have that, we can be healed. And so, this final thing, be healed by the glory of your heavenly Father's love. Trust in Christ and be filled with his Spirit. Then go forth and heal your families by loving them with the love and Spirit of your heavenly family. Amen? Let's pray. Father, there's nothing more glorious than studying the nature of your being, the love that is shared between you and your Son and your Spirit, and then seeing the glory of you pouring that out on us, wretched sinners who don't deserve it, is so humbling. We love you, God, and we need your grace and Spirit. We want to have families that love each other. Please help us to do that. Fill us with your Spirit. Let us empty ourselves so that we might be filled with you. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.